I don't know if I can do this or not. Y'all will have to pray. And I, for some of you that is kind of new here, this song was written in memory of my mother, really, because when I was a little girl in New Mexico and when we grew up, just about every afternoon there come up a little thunderhead in the summertime, and there was always a rainbow. And Mother would tell my brother and me if we could find the end of the rainbow, there was supposed to be a treasure there. And we'd get to it, we thought, and it would always be somewhere else. And we never could get to the end of the rainbow. And a friend of mine was, we were in a car one day, and she was thumbing through her Bible, and she ran across the scripture in Revelation 4:3, where it says there was a rainbow around the throne of God. And I'm sure some of y'all had read it, but up until that day, I had never noticed it being in there. And so that's what the song's about, is where the rainbow's end is. There's a rainbow made of emerald that surrounds the throne of God, and the treasure that it holds there is the one I've sought so long, and the wonder and the beauty and the glory of his love for me is the treasure that I've longed for, and I found it at Jesus' feet. It was his love for me. It was his love for me. At the rainbow's end is worth more than all earth's gold. For his blood paid for my pardon, and his love has made me whole. And the wonder and the beauty and the glory of his love for me is the treasure that I've longed for, and I found it at Jesus' feet. It was his love for me. It was his love for me. It was his love.
Barbara, would you have a song for us? Again, it's good to see everybody in the house of the Lord this morning. I look
like a beautiful day today. It started off a little flurry, and I'm sure it's a little cool, but God has provided us a wonderful Sabbath to come and worship Him. I don't know of any announcements that we have today other than we will go back to our second Sabbath of the month in March and having our lunch together. Does anybody else have any announcement or know of any announcement that we need to make? Okay. If not, then I'd like to go to my message to you. My scripture reading today is in Matthew 22. And let's start at the 34th verse. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." If you would, bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this blessed Sabbath. Lord, we thank you that we have each other here in your house of worship, that we come together in one accord, in unity, in harmony. We come to worship you and to praise your name, to speak of your wonderful works. Lord, and we ask your Holy Spirit to help us in everything that we do for you. And Heavenly Father, in all these things, we'll give you praise and honor and glory in the name of your loving Son, Yeshua. We ask these things, and amen. Today I'd like to speak with you, and I gave a title to my message today of The Greatest Commandment. And of course you could tell from my scripture reading that a lawyer went to Jesus himself and asked Jesus, inquired of Jesus this. Asked Jesus, which is the greatest of the commandments? And Jesus replied, the first one. Love the Lord your God, Yahweh of old. Love Him with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. You ever thought what that encompasses? Your heart, your mind, and your soul. I don't believe I know of any other expression that could cover all of us, everything that we are and that we are to be. We're to serve Him. We're to love Him, to honor Him, to obey Him in all these regards, with all your physical capacity that you have, your ability to go and do, with all of your mental capacity, and with the very essence of who you are, the spiritual you. We're to love the Lord our God above all. People sometimes wonder about their primary duty to God. And we know that the only begotten Son of Yahweh, Yeshua of Nazareth, came to reveal most clearly His Father. Everything that he did, everything that he said, his actions, all was to show us more clearly his Father, to explain most clearly what his Father was about, what his Father wanted us to be, and how he wanted us to behave, to explain his Father's laws, if possible, more clearly. Once we have related our lives to God through faith, our Lord would encourage us to be motivated by his love. And the distinguishing characteristics of the Christian religion is that it is built on and expresses itself in terms of love. The very heart of the gospel is that God loves his people. And some would even say, God loves the sinner. Surely he must, because his Spirit is what draws that sinner toward him. His Spirit is what tugs at the heart of everyone, that there is something better in life. There is a higher purpose, a higher calling for us and every one of us to be more like the one that brought us into this world, that created this world. He wants communication with us. He wants response from us. He wants actions from us that are made very clear in his word. It also is that he brings his only begotten Son into this world for that purpose, that ultimate of purpose, the gift of salvation. That his only begotten Son would come to not only reveal him, but to reveal his purpose, eternal purpose for us. That through belief in him, belief in Jesus Christ, and the gift of salvation, belief that Jesus Christ is our sacrifice, he's our Passover, that the blood of Jesus Christ is going to have to be shed, just like it was of the animal sacrifices of old, for us to have forgiveness of our sins and salvation to come in its most real form, blood has to be shed. And this was part of Yahweh's plan. He provided his only begotten Son, Yeshua, to come into this world miraculously the miraculous conception of Jesus' mother through the Holy Spirit, bringing this miraculous conception into being. This was God's plan. Jesus Christ had something of a natural father, but he surely had a spiritual father. The Holy Spirit was what brought the conception. In Jesus' case, not a natural father, but Jesus had his spiritual father also, as he was a natural flesh and blood human being. He called his father Yahweh. He called him greater than I, referring to himself. Jesus Christ spoke to others and said, worship my God and your God. Jesus' words. The writer of the book of Ecclesiastes understood humankind's duty in terms of obedience. And in Ecclesiastes 12 and 13, we have written, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What's that saying to you? Let's get down to the root of things. This is what's very important. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Sure, some may say, oh, that's in the Old Testament. We just have to take that with a grain of salt. But I say to you, it's most important, and it's verified in the New Testament also, naturally. As we've learned this morning, salt has a very great significance. We're to be the salt of this world that has not lost its savor. We're to be the salt that is to still bring the light and the truth to the rest of the world. That's what we have to be. We have to be, as Jesus said, let your light shine. And it's important for us to take that to heart, to know that as we have a truth, many truths that we hold dear, some is not accepted by mainstream Christianity, but as Jesus would say, we got to let our truth shine forth to the world, to those whom God brings us to be in contact with. It's our responsibility. It's our command from Jesus. Let your light shine. Take the gospel into all the world. So we need to take that to heart. Micah, a prophet of the 8th century B.C., defined humankind's duty toward God in a remarkable statement. And I love these words, and I know you do too. In Micah 6 and 8, and we read, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee? That's worth knowing, isn't it? Even though it comes from the Old Testament, as some would say. But to me, it's the Word of God just as it occurs anywhere else in all His Word. There is no old and new except what man decides to classify or try to divide as old and new. But that's just man's way. God's way is, this is my word, the whole of it. Take hold of it and be obedient to me. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee? Listen. But to do justly. What is just? It's what is right. It's got to be what God classifies as just or right, or right living, or righteousness. But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Aren't those wonderful words? You know, God loves an humble person, a person that is not proud and have their heart and their mind lifted up above what they should. God loves the humble person. He loves the righteous person, one that is trying to do their best to walk with Him in His way. And of course, God is all about forgiveness. He's all about mercy, compassion, concern. Those are the characteristics He wants us to take hold of as His sons and daughters, as the ones that has His truth, as the ones who are to show His light to others and to those who He brings to us. It remained for Jesus to define the duty of humans toward God in terms of love. In Matthew 28:37, Jesus said this, and it is and was my text today from the scripture reading. Matthew 22:37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. That's how we are to think of God. That's how we are to react to Him and to His Word. We are to give Him our all. All that you can do. The best of your service is to be to Him and for Him. There are two main reasons why people do not really love God. Sounds strange. Why would anyone not love God? But there is two reasons. And the first is that people find it difficult to love God because they have not been taught that God is love and worthy of their devotion. Believe it or not. Somehow they get the impression that God is like this stern dictator that's got his hand stretched out toward you and his finger pointing toward you in accusation. Why did you not do this? That's how they see God, not as one of love and compassion and mercy, but an accuser. Reckon who is behind that. Do you know who the greatest of accusers are? Yes, you know. Satan, the old serpent, the devil, the liar from the beginning of times. He is behind the distorted view that some people have toward our God. They've been told dark and hard things about God that cause them, perhaps even from little children, to be frightened. God has been misrepresented. He is blamed for misfortune and tragedy. But from the very beginning, the evil one has been the one distorting the real person. From the very beginning, there's been one who, through subtle suggestions that he had toward the first couple that ever lived, specifically Eve, suggesting that God was lying when he said, when the serpent said to Eve, do you really believe that you're going to die if you eat of this tree that God has commanded you not to? And he said, you surely won't die. Did they die? Death came on the picture swiftly and big time. And it was transferred on to all of the human race from then on. The implication to me is that it was not the intent from the beginning. Perhaps Adam and Eve could have lived forever and would have. From this day, from that day until this, by every method at his command, Satan has implied that God is not worthy of humankind's faith and trust. And secondly, many do not love God because they do not understand his commandments. That's pretty obvious. They don't understand his commandments, and they want to even leave out some of them. Now, what do you think about that? Nowhere in God's word did he say one of these commandments are going to pass away. But we had in our Torah study this morning that until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle from the law and the prophets will be abolished. And it goes on to say that Jesus came not to abolish or do away with, but to fulfill. You know how some people take that, to fulfill? They take it as meaning Jesus Christ came to complete. That's how a lot of people take it. A lot of mainstream Christianity would tend to try to distort the word by suggesting Jesus came to complete or that he did complete. But I say to you, that's not the meaning. Jesus Christ came to make more clear, to make fuller the understanding that is written from God's word. He also came to fulfill in the sense to complete certain prophecies about the Messiah coming to this earth and what was to happen to him, what he was to do, who he was. That's what it means that Jesus came to fulfill. He came to fulfill the prophecies that were given of old concerning him and perhaps other things, but not from the standpoint of to complete, meaning finish. I hope you understand that, and I hope you will not let someone try to tell you Jesus Christ came to complete. If he came to complete, he meant complete partially. We know heaven and earth has not passed away. It's very obvious. Jesus Christ's words himself says, the law and the prophets will never be abolished or done away with. Not one jot, not one tittle, the smallest letter of the law or stroke of the pen, not one of that would be changed or done away with. Until all is complete. So obviously all was not complete by his coming. Think not, he said, that I come to destroy or abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets. He certainly came clear to make the words of his Father clearer, more understandable, make his Father to where we could see him and what he was like much clearer. When people do not understand that the nature and purpose of God are motivated by love, they naturally misjudge his commandments. They think the divine commands are too restrictive or too demanding. You remember the apostle that was referred to as the apostle of love, or the apostle that loved Jesus? He interpreted God's commands in the following manner in 1 John 5 and 3. For this is the love of God. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous or are not burdensome. How many times have you heard just exactly the contrary? You can't do that. If you try to keep his commandments, it'll just destroy you. It'll weigh you down. That's not what John said here. Keep his commandments. This is the love of God. God's love towards you, your love in response to him, that you keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. 1 John 5 and 3, God is lovable, and he should be loved. In 1 John 4 and 19, to love genuinely, we must recognize the object of love as being worthy of our adoration and devotion and confidence. You know what the properties of love is said to be? What is love? How can you define it to someone else? I've heard many explanations for what is love, but one of the best that hit home true to me, the clearest, was that love is an outgoing concern for someone else. You have the other person's interest. You have that above your own. You're concerned about them. An outgoing concern of others. The desire to please another is love. The desire to enjoy another. The desire to give to another. The greatest of givers is God. The greatest of all things is God. Surely he shows us so clearly that giving is so important. He set the example for us, showed us how important it was, and emphasized to us time and time again that you must be a giver. You must give of yourself to others in every way that you can. You must be of service to God by giving. You must be of service to your neighbor by giving. And remember, Jesus said the two greatest of commandments was summed up in the love that you have to God and the importance of love to your neighbor. God is lovable. He's our creator. He's our redeemer. He's our guide. He's our provider. And he's our friend. God's love is immeasurable. It's beyond limits. There is no limit to God's love. God's love is never ending. It's always there. It's always going to be there. And God's love will never fail us. When you talk to God and you talk to your loving Father, He loves you as a natural father would love his most adorable daughter, his most adorable and loving son. That's how you are to picture Yahweh's love to you. He's always there for you, always has your concern. He's right there with him. He's going to care for you. He's going to lead you. He's going to guide you. He's going to protect you. He's going to listen to you anytime you have needs. He's going to meet your needs. You know, we need to have faith. We need to have trust that He is that kind of Father to us and for us. Because His Word shows time and time again, He is that kind of Father. The demonstration of our love for God. The psalmist, after citing many reasons for his love for God, asked this question. And perhaps it might be good for you to wonder this or ask this. In Psalms 116 and 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits for me? For all that God is for you, all His gifts and promises that He has for you, what should you do for Him? There are at least three ways, probably many more, that we can demonstrate our love for Him. The first is that we can have a joyful obedience and trust to Him. We can take His commands and His laws, and we can know that that's what He intended for us. That is what is best for us. He has our best interests at heart in giving us everything that He gives us in His Word. Trust it. Be obedient to Him. Secondly, we need to have undivided loyalty to Him. Look only to Him, because He is the only one with all the answers. He has an answer to all of our questions. He will deliver us from all of the things that come to us in life if we will just trust Him, depend on Him, communicate with Him. He wants communication. He wants you to ask Him to do for you and trust him to do it. And then he wants to show you he will do it. He will answer. He will be there for you. And then lastly, we should be willing to give him unrestricted and unselfish service that he asks. He only is our Lord and our Savior. What about the quality of our love for God? Our love should be sincere. You know, I see so many people that it's so obvious that they're not really sincere. Some of them come to church. And I can tell, anyone really that's really observative can tell, they're not really serious. It's half-hearted. It's because someone else expects that of you. And all I can say is, God's love has just not reached you. You know, that's not God's way. His way is for us to be sincere with him. React honestly to him. Give him all. Our love for him should be sincere. And our love for him should be priority one. That means your love for your God, knowing all that he's done for you and all that he promises you and all that he has for you and planned for you in the future, as well as the here and now, knowing all of that, our love for him should be priority one above all the loves that we have for anything and anyone else. God wants to be number one. And he deserves to be number one. He expects to be number one. If he's not number one in your heart and life, then to me, you need to be questioning something. What is above your love for your loving Father? The one that has your interest above all else. That has things good for you in the here and now, right now, above anything else. And then has things planned for you that's not come to pass. That's things out in the future, and we don't know how far or how near. But he has great plans for you and I, and they're wonderful and beautiful, and they're in his word. You can read about them. You can think about them, speculate about them. But they got to be so far above what we can think and imagine that is just beyond our capability. That's how wonderful they are. So he is to be priority one of our love. And our love should be firm and steadfast for him. Not unsteady, not wishy-washy, not inconsistent, not wavering, but our faith in him should be constant and consistent, firm and steadfast. What about the results of supreme love for God? For sure, it's going to elevate us to the highest possible manhood and womanhood that we are capable of. It will enrich our lives beyond our fondest dreams. And his word lets you know that these promises of his to us not only involve future things, but it involves the here and now. A greater life is yours right now just by having him, just by him being your father. No other life could even come close. And you need to trust that. It will enrich our lives beyond our fondest dreams or imaginations. It will cause others to come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And that's through our contact with them as God brings us into our life. In 2 Corinthians 5, and in the verses 19 through 21, we read these words that let us know of God's love for us. And one of the many ways we can know of the depth of God's love for us is that he brought his only begotten Son into this world so that we would have an opportunity to be a part of his family and would have an opportunity to live eternally, never to die, our life never to end, through the sacrifice of his Son, through his eternal plan for us. And part of these words in 2 Corinthians 5, starting at about verse 19, lets us know that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. For it was there that God made him, meaning his Son, Jesus Christ, made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that is, Jesus Christ knew no sin while he lived his entire life as a flesh and blood human in this world and with his followers and disciples, made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that he might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that wonderful? God's plans. And there was a poet named Isaac Watts, and these are some of his words. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Isn't that wonderful? If you would, stand with me in prayer. And I know we don't have a pictorial to do this, but I'm sure y'all will come close to repeating this. We want to do the blessing of God to us and our blessing to each other. So let's repeat this together. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen. Bow with me in prayer. Huh? Offering? Let's do this after I will take that up. Now, that skipped my mind, but we'll take care of that. Let's go to God. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this service. We thank you for this message. Lord, this message of the greatest commandment. And Lord, we know that is to love you and revere you and your words above all. And Lord, we ask your help. In your Holy Spirit, being in us and with us. Lord, we ask for that help to do this better. And Heavenly Father, thank you for each one that's here. We ask your blessings on their family. We ask you to ever keep them on that path that leads to you. And in all these things, we give you praise, honor, and glory. In the name of your loving Son, Yeshua, we ask. And amen.